Hey, I'm so glad you're all here this morning. Hopefully you got more sleep than I did last night. I think we're going for a record. Baby woke up 5 times, so yeah, one of those. But hey, we're here, and I am thrilled that you're with me. As Ben mentioned, well, first off, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 15. And we will get there in a few moments. And as Ben mentioned, today is our annual meeting, and what an important time for us as a church. I talked last week about membership and what membership looks like for us here at Awaken, and we do an annual renewal process for our membership so that you can decide, hey, is this the place that I need to be at for this upcoming year? Our membership covenant forms are on the back table. So if you have not had a chance to do that yet, I highly encourage you to fill one of those out, hand it to me. I think legally we actually need a few more members, so if you've been on the fence, let's do this together. So please, fill those out so we can be legal. So for the meeting, we do need quorum. So some little taking care of some business here. We do need, if you are a member, we need 2/3 of our members to stay around to vote so that we can approve of our budget. So again, really important time. We're going to look back on 2019, where we've been, and then also talk a bit about 2020 and where we're moving together as a church. Now today is week 4 of our On the Way series, and the title of this one is, and I forget because I think I went through about 5 or 6 titles. All right, so I guess I landed on this one. What is church for? What is church for? What I want to talk about this morning is why I started Awaken. We've been talking a bit about vision, about Awaken. We'll continue that for one more week. Today, I want to give you the reason why I started Awaken. And in that, I want to talk about why more and more people are leaving the church. I want to talk about why more people are less interested in attending a church and how here at Awaken we are trying to avoid those pitfalls. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about Awaken, I'm talking about the church as a whole. Why does it seem like church attendance in the U.S., because church is actually growing in other parts of the world, but why does it seem like church attendance in the U.S. and Europe is on the decline? So we'll begin in Acts chapter 15 with a story, and then we'll sort of work our way forward from there. Now, as we jump into Acts 15, a little bit of background history for you. At this point in the story, we are very, very early on in church history. The main players, the main characters of this story, they are first generation Jesus followers. Jesus has left this world physically. He's ascended. He's left his disciples, his followers, but he hasn't left them alone. He has physically left them, but he has left his spirit to guide them, to lead them, to help them continue on the path of what it means to follow Jesus. And so these first generation of Jesus followers, they're asking all sorts of questions at this time because they're trying to figure it out. So they're wondering, how do we continue following Jesus? Our master, our rabbi is gone. He's not here to physically speak words to us. So how do we continue living out his words? And then they're wondering, how do we lead others on this journey as well? And then one of the really big questions that they're asking at this time is, how do we include others in this community? How do we bring others into church? I know this is hard to believe, but Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers, they were Jewish. And they did not believe that Jesus was trying to start a new religion. In fact, they believed that Jesus was simply fulfilling the Jewish religion. So for them, by following Jesus, they believed that they were being true to their Jewish heritage, to their Jewish faith. And one of the really big questions all throughout the entire Bible is, can Gentiles non-Jewish people, can they be a part of our community? And in Acts 15, what we find is that the church leaders at this time are wrestling with this question. There's Gentiles, non-Jews, can we let them into our community, into our church? Or if we do let them in, are there certain guidelines and certain rules, certain requirements that they must follow through with in order to be a part of our community? One of the big ones being circumcision. Circumcision was a physical identity marker that if a Gentile wanted to become part of the Jewish faith, they had to be circumcised. So in Acts 15, there was this debate. Well, if Gentiles want to come into our community, should they be circumcised? There was one group that said, well, of course they should be. That's what the Torah, Jewish law, says. So if they want to be a part of our group, they must be circumcised. But then there's another part, there's another grouping of these first generation Jesus followers who are saying, maybe not so much. Maybe God is doing a new thing altogether. So that's where we'll pick up the story this morning. Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. When they referred to believers, we're talking about Jesus followers here. The church sent them on their way. There's that phrase, on their way. And as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers and sisters, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Let's go to the next slide. Do you see this debate? Do you see how much contention this brought up? Do you see how divisive this issue was? You had two groups. On one side, you had the people who said they must follow the law. And they are referred to, in these couple of verses, as Pharisees. The Pharisees, some of the harshest critics of Jesus in the Gospels, because they complained time and again that Jesus was not following the law. Jesus was not following the Torah. What kind of a heathen is this man? He's not following God. And so even though the Pharisees have started to follow Jesus, even though they're included, well, they are still holding on to a very narrow view of religion. They've been changed. They're following Jesus. They now see him as the Messiah, but yet there's still this narrow way of viewing what it means to follow God. Well, of course the Gentiles must be circumcised. And then we have the second group of Paul, Peter, and Barnabas. And what they're saying, we go to the next slide, what they say is, no, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Here's two ways in which their argument comes out in these couple of verses. First, verse 3, it says that the Gentiles have been converted. This is the Greek word epistrophe, and what this means is a turning about. In this sense, it means a turning to God. They were walking on one path, these group of Gentiles, and then they shifted. they started walking in a completely different way. They were going in this direction, but then they turned around in order to follow Jesus with their lives. Well, what Paul's saying here, or it might be Peter, what he's saying here is their lives have been uprooted. Their lives have been changed. They've been transformed. They want to follow. They recognize Jesus and his path as the way to life and to salvation. Can't you see that God is at work in their lives? Can't you see that God is at work in their hearts? Look, they were walking in this direction, living this type of life, but now they're doing everything they possibly can to learn what it means to follow Jesus with their lives. Can't you see that the Spirit has been at work in their lives already, even without circumcision? And then in verse 12, they talk about all the signs and wonders that God has been performing. This is a reference to divine events, something that goes beyond what mere humans can do. And Paul's saying here, hey, can't you see? God has been performing signs and wonders. Again, God's Spirit is at work within this group. Can't you see that even though they haven't been circumcised, even though they're not following the law the way that our tradition says you must follow the law, well, God's doing a new thing. God's doing something completely different. God is after something much, much bigger than your very narrow way of viewing religion, which for me, at the heart of this debate, it raises a question. What is the role of the church? Is the role of the church to be that of behavior modification? Simply tweaking some of your behaviors a little bit through external motivation? Or getting you to intellectually believe certain things that may or most likely does not have a relevance on how you actually live your life? Or is the role of the church about transformation? About inner, true heart change that changes how you go about your lives from the inside. That what's happening in your heart just spills over naturally into how you go about living your life. I think this was a debate, this was the question at the heart of the debate back then, but I believe it's a question for us today. What's the role of the church? Is the church's role to tell you how to believe in certain things that you must do? Or is it about transforming your life from the inside? This is actually one of the really, like, number one reason why I started Awaken. I've told many of you this before, but when I first started as a pastor, I was 22 as a youth pastor and got ordained sometime in my mid-20s. And I had all sorts of different friends that I would meet. Friends from high school, friends of their friends. People would hear that I was a pastor. And they were so confused. What is a young person like you doing it, being a pastor? It was almost like, don't throw your life away. And they would ask me these questions. Well, if you're a pastor, what can you do and what can't you do? They would lean in a little bit closer. So does that mean that you can go to a bar and get a drink? Or they would see me at a bar and be like, wait, you're a pastor? How are you allowed to be in a bar? Or some of them, they were so, like, I'm so thankful for friends like this. They were so worried about me. They'd be like, and this is one of the ones they would whisper in my ear. You can get married, can't you? They were so worried. The looks on there, like, they were horrified. I said, yeah, don't worry, I'm not a priest. It's okay. I can be married. This question would come up time and again. It wasn't like a one-time question. This would happen again and again and again. Well, what can you do? What can't you? Almost as if there was this master list. Here's all the things that you can do, and then, which is like really small, and then here's this massive collated list of things that you cannot do. And I thought, is that really how people view being a pastor? Is that really how people view being a Christian? That being a Christian means you can do these things, but you can't do these things, and so obviously that means that you have less fun than the rest of us. It's a question about behavior modification. It's about, well, of course, being a pastor just means that you have to tweak some of your externals so that you look and smell a certain way. Or you come to church and you know the seven things that you can't tell that you were doing last night, even though you were doing them. But you can't let others know about it, because if they were to know that you were doing things on the naughty list, they would look at you a little funny. Now, I was being asked this question time and time again, and I was doing some research at the time about all these different studies that were coming out about why people, oh, yeah, let's talk about walking a tightrope. We should go there first. For me, when people were asking this question about what can you do, what can't you do, what I began to think about was, wow, what an anxiety-producing way to live. That if that's really how people are viewing church, well, of course people don't want to come to church anymore. Because it's almost like you're walking a tightrope. And you're really high up. Maybe there's some netting below you, but you're trying. Maybe you're holding that bar in front of you that all those tightropers have, and they have those special shoes on. And you're walking the tightrope. You are so anxious and so nervous, thinking, if I mess up, if I don't do all the right things, or if I slip and do one of those things, or if I don't believe all the right things, I'm going to fall off this tightrope, and God's going to be angry at me. I mean, this way of being a Christian is utterly exhausting. This way of being a Christian produces the very opposite of the life that God desires for you, the very opposite of what I believe it means to follow Jesus. How, if this is how you're viewing what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, how is this ever going to produce a life of vitality and a life of joy, the type of life that you truly desire from life? So yeah, these Christians were wrestling with this question 2,000 years ago, but I believe as a church, we are wrestling with the same question today in our culture. Now, I mentioned that I was hearing this question and I was reading all these research studies about why people were leaving the church. And there was one amazing book. It's called Church Refugees, subtitled, Sociologists Reveal Why People Are Done with Church But Not Their Faith. Have you heard of the Duns before? We have the nuns, people of no religious affiliation, but now there's a whole other group that we're seeing emerging, the Duns, people who are done with the institutionalized church, but they're not done with their faith in Jesus. They want to follow Jesus. They want to walk the path of what it means to follow Jesus, but they don't want to do it within a church setting. And there's two quotes that I have to read for you this morning, because these, when I read them, they almost broke my heart a bit. And here's the reason why they say people are leaving the church. The de-churched, they're not angry in general. Leaving simply reflects the firsthand experiences that led them to conclude churches are ill-equipped to support the flourishing of life they hope for. The ones that are leaving church, they want a life of meaning. They want a life of purpose, of joy. They want a life of transformation. They want a life that is deeply connected to God, that is deeply connected to who God has created them to be. And people say they're leaving the church because the church is ill-equipped to produce that type of life. And then here's the second finding. We must admit the possibility that our churches are somehow enabling many people to stall out on their journey toward a deep, transformative faith. Is this not why you come here each Sunday? Because you want a faith that transforms your life. You want a faith that has relevance to how you live the rest of your week. You want a faith that speaks to all the big questions that you wrestle with throughout your weeks. And what many, many people are saying, the Dunns growing, you all know people that say, church, not for me. You all know people probably who used to go to church, but they have since walked away, but yet they have still held on to their faith in Jesus. And what we're finding when researchers go and they ask people, well, why are you leaving? Why are you done with the church? They're saying, well, the church isn't helping me grow any further in my journey. Oh, almost as if the church can bring them to this point, but then it can't bring them any further on their journey. And so they say, well, in order for me to grow, in order for me to keep being transformed, well, I believe that I can find the tools for that outside of the church. This is sad. This is sad. And from talking with people, from reading these studies, what has become apparent to me is that most people see the church simply as an institution that is all about behavior modification. And rather than, see, for me, I think the role of a pastor, I think the role of a church is that I would come alongside you for your journey. I don't want to tell you what to do. I don't want to tell you how to go and live your weeks and your days out. But for many people, they're feeling like, well, the pastor, the church, is just saying, do this, do this, do this, clearly by the question that was being asked me by so many different friends. See, I believe the role of a pastor in a church is for us to come alongside you and to encourage you to take the next step in your faith journey, whatever that looks like. And then as we talked about last week, that we would be cheerleaders with pom-poms on the sidelines, cheering you on and encouraging you and saying, hey, I believe the Spirit's already at work in your life. Go back to Acts 15. Peter, Paul, Barnabas, like, hey, guys, can't you see? God's Spirit has already been at work transforming and converting them. So instead of us trying to lay down all these rules and tell them what they must do and must not do, why don't we just come alongside them and encourage the work that God's already doing in their lives? I almost feel like the church has forgotten that there's a living Spirit that is with each one of you. And it's almost as if the church has tried to be that Spirit for people. That instead of encouraging others to hear God's voice, the church has acted as the voice of God for people. And what happens is people, they start to sniff that out a bit. When you're going in circles, you pass the same gas station 15 times and you ask, hey, haven't we passed that gas station before? And the leaders are like, no, just keep looking forward. Don't look off to the side. People are, all right, that is the same gas station. I know that Sunoco. And they're like, I'm out. I'm done. It's not helping me. We've been going around in this circle time and time again, and I don't see us breaking free from this loop. And I think it's on the fault of leadership and church members together. I think from a leadership perspective, leaders like control. And leaders like to tell people how to act, to keep the masses in line. We know best. We know how they should be. I've met far too many pastors that want to get together with me to encourage me, and instead of encouraging me, they give me the five things I must do. And I walk away, that's not helpful. Maybe that's great for you, but that's not my journey. And you weren't listening to me. You weren't listening to my heart. You weren't listening to what God was speaking to me. You're listening to what God is speaking to you, but our journeys might be parallel, but they're not the same road, and you haven't had the same experiences as me. You don't have the same life situation that I have right now, and your future isn't exactly my future. And then from church members, I think what's happened is you've bought into the belief that you don't have access to the same Spirit as the pastor, because the pastor is the one who speaks for God. look, I'm a pastor, and I in no way believe that I am any further along on my journey than any of you. When I get up here on Sunday mornings, the only thing I'm doing is telling you what I've witnessed and how God's been leading me and the signs and wonders that I've been seeing. And if that helps others on their journey, then great. But I in no way think that I have all the answers, or I in no way think that I have the five things that you all must do. And if you would just meet with me, well then, whoa, I could really set your life straight. No, no. I think being a pastor is coming alongside each of you and saying, hey, let's discern what it is that God's doing and then help you move forward into that future. And when people realize the church isn't about that, they're like, I'm going to go take my tithe money, and instead of buying fancy light shows, I'm going to actually do some good work in the world. Come on, right? Because I don't think you want your money to go to some big entertainment production. You want your money to go towards actually bringing transformation in people's lives. In your life and in the life of your friends and your neighbors and people around the world who might not have access to some of the same things that we simply take for granted, which is why our water walk is such a big part of what we do here. It's why we give back to our community, because we believe as we're being transformed that we want others to see the love of Jesus in action. I want to read for you another quote. This is by Kelly Bean, who wrote a book. I love this title, How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church. There's a whole group of these books right now because, again, the Dunns, huge group, and it's growing. And she says, young outsiders and Christians alike do not want a cheap, ordinary, or insignificant life, but their vision of present-day Christianity is just that, superficial, antagonistic, depressing. If we don't become a place of transformation, we will lose the next generation. If we're simply going to circle around the same gas station, the kids, I don't know, maybe I'm getting old, the kids, oh, goodness. The people who are younger than us, they're sniffing that out. They smell that. And they're like, hey, the form of church right now, this form of Christianity that we're seeing, it seems very superficial. And it seems cheap. Is that not depressing? That's how outsiders, young, and I've heard this. I didn't just read this in a book. I hear this all the time from people. I heard it when I was a youth pastor. I hear it from my friends who are my age. Why would you ever give your life to being part of a church, that stuffy organization? See, for me, this is why we keep Awaken so minimalistic. Because we want to create space and focus on the things that matter the most, the things that you want most from life, the things that you most want from your relationship with Jesus. You want a community of people who will walk with you. You want to see your heart changed. You want to see yourself becoming a more generous person, becoming a more loving person. You want to see yourself becoming someone who is able to extend grace to yourself and to others. Sometimes churches become so focused on the really, really big things that become so unnecessary. And when you're just going and going and going, the church doesn't teach us how to just be and how to be still. This is why Awaken will always be minimalistic, because we want to crowd out all the other noise so we can focus on the things in life and the things within church that truly matter, a deep, transformative journey. So that's my prayer for us here at Awaken. My prayer is that for all those quotes that we read about why people are leaving, that we would be a place of transformation, that we would talk about the difficult questions, that we would wrestle with the tough questions that we have and that our friends have, that we would be in this thing together trying to figure out how do we follow Jesus with our personal lives, but also as a community, And it's my prayer for us that as we continue moving forward, that we would keep being that type of church. That as you commit to being on the journey, on the way with us, that you would experience the transformation that Jesus desires to give you, the transformation that Jesus desires to produce within your heart, and that you would find your heart overflowing with love and peace and joy, and that you naturally, not being forced into a certain mold, but you naturally would become a person who reflects Jesus to this world. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for Awaken. God, I thank you for this community. God, and I ask that this community would continue to be a place of transformation. God, my heart breaks when I read these studies or I talk to people who say the church just isn't helping them move forward in their faith in Jesus. And God, I ask that we would be a church that comes alongside each person and helps them discern whatever those next steps might be for them. God, I pray that Awaken would be a church that helps each of us take the next step and the next and the next. That if anyone is feeling stalled out in their faith journey, that God, when they come to Awaken, that they would feel liberated. God, that the power of Jesus would be evident here in this community, and that it would help each of us take those next steps in our journey of following Christ. So I thank you for each of us here. God, I thank you for the stories of transformation. God, I love hearing the stories of how our lives are being changed. And so I pray that those stories would continue. God, I pray that we would continue to be united together, moving forward together, and that others would be swept up into the life of Christ because of our community here. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.